Well, good morning, everyone. Pleased that you've joined us today, and we trust that we're able to worship the Lord together today. We're moving toward our AGM at this time of year, and moving toward the AGM often means that we have a focus on missions. And we're so glad to have with us today our Awana missionary, Keith Coleman. He's spoken recently in an evening service, but I'm glad that he's able to join us today for a morning service so that everyone gets a chance to hear him too. So welcome to Keith, and welcome to all today. Just a few items of announcement and news before we get started. First of all, tonight, Steve Gibb is going to be speaking for us on the on my need for the gospel on the subject of love. So that's this evening. You want to join us for that next Sunday morning. After the longest break ever, I am back with you to be preaching on Jesus' words. And the title of next Sunday's morning message is Sent, simply the word sent. Next Sunday evening, Paul Weber will be speaking to us from Psalm 119. And we do have a men's evening coming up on June 26. If you haven't received an email about that, you should have. So if you haven't got details about the men's evening, please let me know. So, dear brothers and sisters and friends and all that are joining us, why don't we join together in prayer today? We're seeking the Lord. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to this time. We want to see a glimpse of your glory today. We want to see a glimpse of your glory as we pray. We want to see a glimpse of your glory as we sing the songs and as Keith speaks to us later. I pray that you would bless the word today. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be able to trust your plan for our lives. Some of us come to the meeting today hurting, and we don't particularly feel like worshiping perhaps right now, but we've come. And we know it's right to worship. And I pray that you would heal some of the hurts in our hearts as we worship. And we pray that all glory would go to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it for his sake and in his name. Amen. Well, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. Nor is Christianity mere ritual. Christianity is drawing close to the Lord Jesus Christ in love. And loving him in that relationship. Jesus' invitations to us are very sweet. He said to us, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And another time he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens to me, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to be close and he wants us to love him. So let's draw close to him this morning. And as we draw close, we're seeking his help because life is a battle, frankly. There's sometimes when we're discouraged and we don't feel like going on. So let's draw close and know that he loves us. We've got a bracket of four songs for us to sing today and trust that you enjoy these as we move through the singing part of our worship today. Let's take our Bibles and we'll do our Bible reading first of all. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. I have to grab my Bible too. Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Okay. If you grab your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, and Robert is going to do the Bible reading for us today. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're reading from today. We're reading from the book of Exodus, and chapter three, commencing from verse 1. Moses at the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to us today.
Well, we want to thank Keith this morning for coming and joining us. And Keith is going to show us, Lord willing, something of God's glory today. So over to you, Keith. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much. It was so good to be with you today again and to open the Word of God. And as we do, I just ask that you pray with me. Now, thank you, Father, for our time of worship today. We love you. We love your Word. And today we want to hear you speak. So just encourage us, just challenge us, give us a fresh perspective of you. And just through your Word today, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you. This week for me has been particularly trying. And I know that I'm no different to anybody else, and we have many ups and downs in this life, and yet the encouragement comes to persist and to continue on. But when we face significant difficulties, how is it that we can press forward? And I was thinking this week about the man Moses, who certainly had many challenges to face, and today we hold him up as an example to us as to how to learn to move forward in these situations. If we were to see Moses interviewed this morning or tonight on 60 Minutes or tomorrow morning on Sunrise or today, I'm sure the people interviewing would not receive the answers to the questions that they were anticipating. Maybe an interview might go something like this. The interview, they might say, Now, Moses, you've had a very successful career, haven't you? And he might say, Well, I don't know about that. I got started being wanted for murder in Egypt. Oh, I tried to quit once. Really? And I even asked to die. I was just so fed up with my work. And the people interviewing might say, well, let's move on then. We understood you had a marvelous education with all of the school system, the best that Egypt had to offer. And Moses might reply, well, yes, that's true, but nothing they taught me really helped me with my work. That was the whole problem. I learned about building pyramids, embalming bodies, but when it came to opening up a Red Sea, feeding a million plus people, they didn't teach me that stuff. And so the interview might continue, well, all right then, Moses, you've had kind of a rough life. Yes. What was it that kept you going? And Moses would have said in simple words, the thing that kept me going was that I saw the glory of God. I saw the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, it's the revelation of God himself. Moses saw and understood that God was real. And then seeing and understanding who God is and what God wants, this was the best motivator for Moses to keep going, even in light of difficult times. And friends, it's the same for us. We want to focus this morning on the places where Moses saw the glory of God. And there's four of them in the scripture here. And we're doing it because we need it. I need it. So let's begin in Exodus chapter 3, where God began. Moses had spent 40 years in Egypt learning the wisdom of Egypt. And then he spends 40 years in the pasture land taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And so Moses was a shepherd. And he did this for 40 years. One day, he was taking care of the flock, as you know, and he has this meeting with God, as Robert has read for us this morning. Follow along here, verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Moses was out working. God calls people who are busy. Just look through your Bible and you find all the kind of people that God called. They were all active and busy when God called them. And so Moses is out here working, and lo and behold, he sees this bush and it's burning, but it's not being consumed. And so he starts watching and he keeps his eyes open. He says, you know, this is something that I want to take a look at. And so he looks, verse 2, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And so Moses starts wondering. Verse 3, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. He shows a curiosity, and God speaks to people who ask questions. Why? 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 Well, verses 4 and 5. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And so now he's worshiping. And God gives him the message. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Well, I like that. God is the God of individuals. He's the God of different individuals. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were not alike. He's the God of successive generations. And in this encounter, Moses then hides his face. Verse 7 and 8, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And all of these statements that God makes to Moses, his heart would have been thrilled until he gets to the one where he says, I'm going to send you. I will send you. And verse 10, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, he saw God's glory here in the bush. Now, theologians who know more about this than I do, they debate what this all stands for, the burning bush. They say, well, obviously, the fire is a picture of the glory of God, because our God is a consuming fire. In fact, Exodus 24:16 says, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire. And so we could agree that the fire is a picture of the glory of God. But what about the bush? Now, some people say that it's the people of Israel. Now, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But I think God is saying, Moses, you are like this bush. You're weak. You're relatively unimportant. But if I ignite you, we can do something. Moses, I want you to see my glory in the bush. But don't forget, Moses, you are that weak bush. And whenever Moses forgot this, he got into trouble. And so God says to Moses, I'm going to send you. And then Moses has four questions for God. Look here in verse 11. Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, God has already told him, okay, you're the bush. God says to him, I'll be with you. And so verse 12, I'll certainly be with you, and this will be a sign that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. And so he comes to this second question. And so Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say this to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, they're going to say, what's his name? Well, God, who are you? What's your name? They're definitely going to want to know who it is that sent me. And God says, I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. Well, God is not I was. God is not I ought to be. God is not I should be. But God is I am. And the Lord Jesus Christ picked up this in the Gospel of John and completed it many times when he said, I am the bread. I'm the life. I'm the vine. Moses, just go and tell them, I am has sent you. Who am I? I'm the bush. Who are you? I am. And if you come with me over to chapter 4, verse 1, this is where we see his third question. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose that they say the Lord has not appeared to you. What if they won't believe? God says, now look, I want you to know something. They are going to believe you. Here's some signs that you can perform. And verse 2, the Lord says to him, what's that in your hand? He says, a rod. He said, cast it down on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And Moses said, the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it up by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Moses, they are going to believe you. Then in verse 10, he comes to the fourth question. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Well, God isn't looking for eloquent people. Moses is saying to God, I'm not eloquent, but yet God is saying, "I am. Moses, you are the bush. I am the fire." And finally, he gets down to what he really wants to say in verse 12. "Therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say." And he says, verse 13, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." Basically saying, "God, here I am, but send Aaron instead." He has this real, this present, this active conversation with God. And God had to say to Moses, "Moses, will you see my glory in the bush?" And friends, this morning, we can learn from this. When the task ahead of us seems so great, as it was for Moses in going to Pharaoh, what we can learn is to begin to see God's glory in the bush. The devil will say to us frequently, "You're not able, you're not trained. You're not able to do this. You can't do that." And sometimes we are amazed by the bushes that God chooses to set on fire. Don't ever say that the task is too big. God says, "I know it is, but I am. I am who I am." Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. I want you just to notice a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? Now, how many times have you looked at the budget and said, "Lord, who's sufficient for these things?" How many times have you looked at the personnel list or the schedule and said, "Lord, who is sufficient?" Well, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians, let me find it here. Paul says, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not in the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, God is sufficient for our spiritual ministry. Friend, if you have a message to proclaim, a song to sing, a letter to write, a problem to solve, God is sufficient. You are the bush. Let him be that fire. Come across in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. The word "sufficient" appears here again. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." God is sufficient not only for our spiritual ministry, but for our material needs. I'm sure if we were to go round person by person with those present with us today, people would testify that just at the right moment in time, a point of great need, that God has come through with the answer to meet that particular need. God is sufficient for our material needs. couple of chapters further, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God is sufficient also, not for our, just for our spiritual ministry, not just for our material needs, but also our physical needs. There may have been times when you have not had the strength to continue on, and yet God has provided the enabling for you to hang in there. God is sufficient for our physical needs. And so when the task seems too great, let's remember to see the glory of God in the bush. God is present with us. He is there to enable us and to help us continue on. Well, let's have a look at the second place where Moses saw the glory of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. He's built the tabernacle. He's dedicated the tabernacle. The work is complete. Now, verse 35. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here again, Moses saw the glory of God in the camp. The tabernacle was right in the very center of the arrangement of the camp. And right where the tabernacle was, the Holy of Holies was there. And working out from the Holy of Holies to fill the whole tabernacle was the glory of God. And above the tabernacle, that glory cloud hovered. And the thing that made Israel different from every other nation was they had the glory of God. Other nations had priests. Other nations had laws. Other nations had temples. Other nations had sacrifices. But no other nation had the first-hand knowledge and the understanding of God. Well, do you know what makes Christians different from everyone else? We have the glory of God. Our Lord Jesus said in John 17, the glory which you have given me, he prayed to the Father, I have given them. When you were saved, friend, when you understood your need for a Savior, when you trusted that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for you, and in dying, our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, who testifies that I am a child of God. And at that moment in time, God was so real to us. The glory that you have given me, Jesus says, I have given them. And so Moses saw the glory of God in the camp. He'd say to the people, now look, wherever you are in the camp, whether you're at the furthest fringes, you can see the glory of God. The visible presence of God was there with them. Remember the thing that makes you different from the Amorites, the Moabites, the Hittites, is that you have the glory of God. And the camp of Israel was surrounded by sin. And it's no different for us, the people we work with, the children we work with live in a world that is polluted by sin. And if you think the world is polluted badly by sin today, you should have lived in the time of Moses. Moses and the camp of Israel were in the midst of a wicked and a crooked and a perverse generation. And so this is why Moses said to them, look, don't get with this other crowd. We want to see the glory. We want them to see that we are different. But don't mention the names of their gods. Don't practice a good neighbor policy with reference to their religions. because we are different. We have the glory. And what did the glory do for Israel? An interesting statement is made in Exodus 29. Exodus 29, verse 43. Verse 43 says, "And I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Now, verse 45 and verse 46. "I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." It was the glory that set them apart. It was the glory that sanctified them. It was the glory that unified them. Every Jew was different from every other Jew, except for their Jewish heritage. But the one thing that made the Jew belong to each other is that we share the glory. Paul writes in Romans 9, "To whom belongs the adoption?" And then he finishes that statement, "and the glory." Now, this morning, we could perhaps easily divide our group here this morning, end up disagreeing, talking about politics or talking about food, talking about national heritage or whatever. But the one thing that does draw us together as believers is this supernatural way that we are linked together in Jesus Christ. Again, in John 17, 22. "The glory which you've gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." The glory Jesus gives prepares believers for the unity for which he prayed for. And by unity, he meant that vital relationships, relationship which he expressed in the analogy of John 15, of the vine and the branches. Because of this relationship, we are set apart. As Christians, we also are sanctified. And so Moses could say to us, when the task is too big for you, see the glory of God in the bush. Remember, you're the bush. God is the fire. But he would also say, you know, when the enemy surrounding you is too great for us, we're all surrounded by sewage of this world. Friends, see the glory of God in the camp. Remember that it is God in us who sanctifies us. One of the best ways for us to teach God's people to stay clean is to do what Paul did when he said, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God?" You've got the glory. The glory dwells within you. The glory guides you. The Jews were guided by the glory, and so are we. And also writing, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God." Moses saw the glory in the camp. Come with me to Exodus 32 and 33. Moses here sees the glory of God on the mountaintop. On the mount. Do you know why Moses went up onto the mountain? He went there to intercede for the Jewish people who had failed. This is one of the high points in Moses' career. Now, chapter 32, let's have a look at the first five verses here. "Now, when Moses saw that the people," Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, "the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off your gold earrings, which are in your ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' And so all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And Moses is there up on the mountain receiving the instruction of the law from God. And he was about to come down. And while he's up there, Aaron's in charge. Remember, it was Moses who wanted Aaron to be his helper. And the people came and said, Moses has been away for such a long time. The sheep need a shepherd, and everything in our lives rises and falls with leadership, whether it's in our church, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our businesses. The sheep needed a leader. And the people said, well, wherever Moses has gone to, we need God. We need a God to guide us. And so Aaron gave in and gathered up the gold and got them worshiping the golden calf. And this is one of the greatest sins that Israel ever committed. They'd done an awful lot of complaining, and they complained about the way that Moses had fed them with the manna. They didn't like it. They complained about the way that Moses had led them. They didn't like the route that he'd taken them. And they were always complaining about something. And Moses was up on the mountain. He was on his way down. He hears this noise, and he arrives and sees the crowd worshiping a golden calf. Consider who this is. This is God's chosen people, the people that he had claimed for himself. Consider where they're doing this. It was Mount Sinai. And consider the timing of it. God had just given Moses the law. And their actions, as the psalmist tells us, they exchanged the glory of God for an animal. Exodus 32:9-14. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it's a stiff-necked people. Therefore, leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever. And verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses is still on the mountain. God says, I've got a great idea. Let's just take the whole lot of people out, take the whole crowd out, and we'll begin all over again with you. And every leader sometimes is faced with the temptation that Moses faced. God says to him, I'll make you great. And Moses says, I don't want that. God says, it'll be great. We'll start a new nation. If they won't do it my way, I will do it the way that I want to. God says, let's do it. And Moses says, no, I'm concerned about one thing, and that one thing is your glory. If you wipe out the Jewish people here, the Egyptians will say their God was not great enough to carry them through. What about your covenant? Remember your covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, Lord, we're not going to do it that way. And God is saying, thank you, Moses. I was hoping that you would say that. Later, after Moses had confronted the people about their sin, he returns. And Exodus 33. Now, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. Down to verse 7, Moses took up his tent, pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And so it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was beside the camp or outside the camp. And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he'd gone into the tabernacle. Verse 9, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man would speak to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. God, show me your glory. When the task seems too big, see the glory of God in the bush. When the enemy opposing you, standing against you, is too great for you, see the glory of God in the camp. The people of God have the glory. And when the people seem too much for you, as it was here for Moses, see God's glory on the mount. You know what kept Moses going every time the people of Israel failed? He went up and he talked to God. He didn't do what Elijah did. Elijah actually went to the same place. He was up on Mount Carmel. Down came the fire. He killed the prophets of Baal. Jezebel sends him a message saying, tomorrow by this time you're going to be like all these other prophets. You're going to be dead. And so Elijah took off and ran and went to Mount Sinai. And along the way he became tired and slept. And Elijah woke up. God fed him. And Elijah was up on Mount Sinai. And God said, what are you doing up here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I'm the only one left. They've killed everyone else. And now they're trying to kill me. Friends, that's not what Moses did. He went up and he says to God, God, show me your glory. I see the people down there. They break your law. They break my heart. I've devoted all this time for them, invested all this time in them. God, show me your glory. And friends, that's something that can keep you going. In difficult situations, we have to do what Moses did. We have to close the door, walk out onto the mount and say, God, give me a fresh view of who you are. So when the people are too much for you, see God's glory on the mount. When they complain, when they turn to idols, see God's glory. Well, this morning there's a fourth place where Moses saw the glory of God, and Moses saw it in the face of the Lord Jesus. Now, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're almost done. Luke chapter 9. You know the story. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John. They had gone on a trip together. Verse 28 of Luke 9, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John and went up onto the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in the glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. We call this the Transfiguration. Moses' life ended very sadly. He wasn't allowed to enter the Promised Land He'd lost his temper one day. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And God met the needs of the people at that moment in time. But for Moses, he was not able to proceed further into the promised land. And so Moses did not get to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. This morning, let me ask you, how do you handle disappointment? What do you do when you are building towards something and suddenly it's all taken away and you lose it? For Moses, God said, look, come up here onto the mountain. You're going to die. And Moses died up on a mountain. God buried him there. What a way to go. After delivering the Ten Commandments, after writing five books of the Old Testament, after opening up the Red Sea for the people to walk through and all the other miracles, suddenly this great man is gone. Now, we read about this in Deuteronomy 34. Do you ever feel that the reward is too small? Now, we all enjoy recognition, but we shouldn't overdo it. Here is Moses. He's just gone. He's died. There's no big monument there. Many of God's choicest servants have not been recognized during this lifetime. When the reward seems too small for you, remember Moses, who saw the glory of God. Not only in the bush, not only in the camp, not only on the mountain, but he also saw the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Moses finally did get a chance to enter the promised land. He got there and it was probably far better than if he had attended there with Israel, because this time he was actually part of the glory. He got his reward. The thing that kept Moses going was the glory of God. Friends, for you and me today, God has left us here for his glory. We're not here for the glory of an organization. We're not here for our own glory to promote ourselves. We're here so that people can know and understand God, so that they can understand that they have a need to be in a relationship with him. Would it truly be said of each one here today, this morning, my heart's desire is to be able to say to my Heavenly Father just what Jesus said to his Father in John 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. How can we accomplish this? Friends, this morning, keep your eyes on the glory, not on the crowd around you, not on the difficulties that face you, whether it's health, whether it's in your work situation, whether it's financial. Keep your eyes on the glory. Don't keep your eyes on yourself, but on the glory. Not on the wicked world around you, but on the glory. And not on the reward, but on the glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would grant that this would be so, that we will glorify you, that we will lift high the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. May those who come to criticize us be silenced by your glory. Father, we don't care who receives the credit, so long as you are the one who is glorified in us and through us in all that we do. Be with us this week. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, not on the difficulties around us, but help us with your enabling to press forward and to be the people that you want us to be. Thank you for our time this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, folks, I guess we need to respond to that today by saying, Lord, Please show us some more of who you are. Please reveal yourself in a fresh way to me today. And that's part of the job of worship. Worship includes our prayer and our singing and preaching, as we've just heard. And part of the job of worship is to get a fresh view of God's glory, so that the very worship that we're involved in both heals and motivates us. Worship is healing to our souls, and it motivates us for the next week. People talk about having our batteries recharge, and that's what worship does as we see the glory of God. So we're going to end with a very practical song today. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So that's kind of like saying, as we live out our Christian lives, as we serve, they will see God's glory in us. So we end with a practical song about serving each other and going out and serving in the world. We're going to sing the Servant Song, Song 288.